is like an early Christmas present to see you guys all hugging and loving each other. I love it. That's awesome. Valley Vegas, how you doing? You guys good? Everybody all right? All right. I'm expect a little bit more out of you since you had a little bit more sleep than the rest of us, all right? So we're going to do this, all right? You guys ready at church, Valley Vegas? I'm ready. Hope you guys are ready. We're going to do this. Yes. We got some rowdies in here. So, yeah, we do want to keep Thousand Oaks and that area in our prayers, man. Just a lot of tragedy. But you know what? When it's dark, we can light a candle and we can be brighter yet, right? So I'm glad God has placed Pastor Jim there. So we are going to get right into this. If you have your Bibles or you have your device, you can get John 15. We're going to start at verse 9. We'll read this whole thing together, or at least the whole passage we're going to talk about. We'll break it down a little bit. Then I'll end with some closing thoughts. And then at the end of service today, we're going to have our prayer counselors, our trained prayer counselors, come up here. We're going to pray for you and pray with you. But if you are ready, I really feel like God has something for you today. I feel like there's a couple words that need to go out. So if you guys need something from God, you came needy, you came for a word, you are in the right place, okay? All right, let's do this. John 15. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow, his joy is in us, right? And our joy may be made full, overflowing abundantly, and so on and so on. I feel like there's somebody here that needs to get baptized in the joy of the Lord today, all right? Because the joy of the Lord needs to be your strength, all right? And joy is going to come in the morning time for you, so get ready, get ready. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, right? Jesus calls you his friends. He's calling the disciples his friends, and it means you too. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Say appointed. That means I've called you. I have a special purpose for you. It's not an accident that you are here today. God has appointed you to be here. That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is my command, that you love one another. We're going to talk about God's crazy love for you. We're going to talk about how much he loves you. We're going to talk about how if we abide in that amazing, unconditional, agape love, we can do crazy, amazing things. I'm a little bit of a gardener, and I have a garden in my house, in my backyard, and I have a little compost area. So I dig a hole, and we just put in scraps, right, just compost, and then it composts out, and you put it on the garden, and it's fertilizer, you know, like little garden vitamins. And so I was stirring up my compost one day, and my little niece Bella was out in the yard, and she was eating a plum. And she said, Uncle Rod, what's this? And I said, well, you know, this is compost, and we put things in it, and they grow quicker when you put, you know, seeds in there. And when the garden comes around, she's like, oh, cool. So she finished up her plum, and she said, can I put the plum seed in there? I said, put it in there, you know, and I didn't really know what she was thinking. And so she put it in there, and she starts looking. And she looks. You guys see what it is, right? So cute. So she's looking, and I look at her. I mean, it's been, you know, a couple seconds, which is a long time, right? I'm looking. She's just looking and watching. I mean, she does not break stride. She's looking and looking. I looked at her, and she finally said, she looks at me, she said, Uncle Rod, I don't think it's going to grow today. How cute, right? I said, well, you know, it will grow eventually, but just not today. It's got to go through a couple seasons, and it has to, you know, go into the ground, and it has to have water and time, and, you know, and that's kind of how we are. You know, we need to get planted, and maybe something happens immediately, right, to God's glory, and maybe it takes time, maybe it takes a season, but I tell you this, whatever we sow in the name of Jesus, right, whatever we sow, we will reap, all right, so plant those good seeds. All right, let's talk about this. When we look at John 15, we know that it's right in the middle of 13 and 18. The significance here is that chapter 13 is the Last Supper. Chapter 15 begins with, you know, Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. And then, chapter 18, Jesus is put on trial. So it's a quick thing that happens. And Jesus, after the Last Supper in the upper room, he starts talking to his disciples, and he's saying, here's what we got to do. You got to remain in me. And he probably passed a vineyard somewhere along the way and said, hey, here's some grapes. See, and this fruit would not be here today if it weren't planted in the vine. And so he says, you know, you need to remain planted. And I think somewhere between the first 9 verses and the rest of the chapter, Jesus makes a transition from talking about fruit, the illustration, and about how it needs to be in the vine to be healthy and to grow, to relational fruit and how that we are to remain plugged into Christ and into God, and then that will also produce fruit. And so he makes a transition from branch and vine to vines and friends. And I think what he does really is he lays a foundation for what I'm going to call a contagious connection. All right? It's the connection that we have with God and that we have with each other that makes for some really powerful Christianity. When we understand this contagious connection, we understand that we are blessed to be a blessing, right? We're just not called to grow fruit and go, woohoo, I'm fruity, right? Just that's it. You know, this fruit's the end of the day. No, we are called to bear fruit to help others, right? We're supposed to use this fruit. We need to realize as believers that we are blessed to be a blessing. We're going to understand our responsibility to not just reflect culture, but to create culture with our fruit. And we're supposed to be influencers, right? I mean, our neighbors probably see us drive out. They're like, oh, there they go to church. You know, it's like 11, you know, whatever. They're going to church and they come back. And if we're not influencing them and we come back with great things to say and our actions and our lifestyle, you know, show that we truly are bearing fruit, they're going to look at us and just go, man, they just walked away. They came back. They're the same, right? We need to be influential people. So let's look at this passage and we'll go through it a couple verses at a time. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. It all starts with love. Jesus was loved. God showed his love to Christ, and God shows his love to us. Think about this. Way back in the beginning, God's love was at creation. It starts there. God leads with his love. In fact, that's the title of the message today, Lead with Love. Because when you lead with love, God's unconditional agape love, then great things happen. It all starts with love. It all starts with the Father's love. God's love at creation. Jesus' love at the cross for us, where he literally loved you to death, right? And then every day, the love that we get to get up and experience in the morning through devotions and connecting with God. Jesus was loved, and he modeled that love. And agape love is what he modeled, and that can easily lead to other kinds of love. Jesus said, to abide in my love. What does that mean? Abide means to abide, all right? It means to stay in his love. He didn't say, appreciate my love, right? We're to abide in his love. If we were just to appreciate, we'd go, oh, God, you know what? I appreciate that love. It's so good. No, he didn't say appreciate it. He didn't say define it. Okay, so this abiding that you want me to do, that means to stay plugged, to stay put in. Okay, it's okay that we know it, but again, he didn't ask us to define it. He didn't ask us to appreciate it. He doesn't even ask us to use it. He said, remain, abide in it. Here's an example. Let's say your spouse came to you and said, I need you to do the dishes. All right? You don't go, so what you really want me is to define dishes. So let me define that. It means that you're going to go over and wash, or somebody, not me, is going to go over and wash the dishes and put them in the water and then dry. No, they didn't say that. They didn't say to appreciate it. I will appreciate when somebody comes and does these dishes. No, they said, go do the dishes, right? There's a difference. And that's what God is saying. Now, that's what Jesus is saying. You need to abide in my love. How should we abide in this love? Always? Often? How about daily? I mean, if we're supposed to remain plugged into this love, remain plugged into God, we need to be there always. I love morning times. I love connecting with God in the morning because I find out that if I connect with him and we're intimate and we're good that morning time, man, and I go deep and I just bask in the scriptures and I think about who he is, man, my day is so much better. Right? So we need to abide in that. When we do stay in his agape love, it kind of sets a foundation. And it causes us to realize that we have not just a foundation that we can operate from, but we have a connection. We can find our calling and our purpose in that love, in that safety, in that secure love. In fact, if you are kind of questioning, hey, man, what is my calling? What really is my purpose? I know I probably have a purpose. I know. I'm going to tell you this. Every one of you has a calling on your life, and every one of you in here has a purpose. But you have to find out what that is. And the biggest and best way you can find that out is by being in that love of God and by remaining in that love. When we're in that love, not only do we find out our purpose and our calling, but we're better able to walk in the Spirit and to hear His voice. All right? Let me just break it down. Sometimes I feel like as Christians, we are called to love, and we know that, but sometimes I think we get that mixed up with being right. As Christians, we know we are, at some levels, very right, right? In the end, we win. In the end, those that claim Christ as their Lord and Savior will go to heaven, right? We'll be with heaven, we'll be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. So there is some right about that. We know we're not supposed to sin. You know, good Christians know the law, right? We're supposed to abide in the law. Well, what about this? I think, again, we get being right with being loving mixed up. Let's say we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off. Then we immediately go, that's not right. I'm driving the speed limit. I know better. I know how to use my turn signal. This guy in front of me is not driving the speed limit. He's not using his turn signal. He does not know. I'm right. He's not. Well, hang on here. God has called us to be loving and not right. So you know what? Maybe instead of driving up next to him and, you know, doing the stare, or worse, I don't know what you guys do, but I do that. I always find myself, you know, like I do the stare. And then I go, oh, God, I'm forgive me. I mean, I do anything wrong. That's all I do is do the stare. But, you know, even the stare sometimes is like, really? Did I have to do the stare? I didn't know. But, you know, we're good about being right. We're good about being selfish, right, of saying my way is better than your way, which is really what that boils down to, right? And we're all selfish drivers, and here's how we know that. When somebody drives faster than you, they're a maniac. And when somebody drives slower than you, they're an idiot. You hear what I'm saying? We're selfish drivers, right? That's just how it is. So, and you know what? It's even worse when we get on social media, right? Because our way is our way is more right than your way, right? My political affiliation is better than yours. Really? Can I just be honest? I'm so tired of politics. Oh, okay. Right? I mean, I don't care who you voted for, but we all have these opinions. We can't just, like, you know, say this is what I did or I voted or whatever. I mean, you know, some of us do. But, like, it seems like a lot of people out there just kind of want to go, here's my political opinion. It's better than yours. It's right and you're not. And Christians included. Man, you know what? Before you make that political post or before you spew that hateful post that my way is better than your way, let's just not do that. Let's just rethink that. And let's just go, you know what, let me put a verse out there. Right? Let me put a verse out there and post that. Let me post me hugging somebody. Let me post, you know, my meal. I'm not a big meal poster, but let's be honest. Even people think their meal is better than somebody else when they post it, right? Nobody posts the half-eaten bologna sandwich. Right? They post, ooh, I had duck confit with à l'orange, à la mine. You know, you're like, all these adjectives, like, okay. You know, in fact, some people don't even think they've eaten a meal until they post it on Instagram. So it started me thinking, I'm going to do this. Feel free to join along. In the new year, I'm going to start a new diet. It's called the Instagram diet. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take pictures of all the food that I have. I'm going to take pictures. I'm going to post them, and then I'm going to throw the food in the trash, right? I'm just going to. I don't know if it'll work. We are not called to be right. We're called to be loving. We don't need to convict people. That is the Holy Spirit's job. We need to love people. Hello? Anybody with me right there? We are not to be the convictors. So if we operate in these elements, in the foundation of His safe, agape, unconditional love, I think it produces what I'm going to call the agape effect. The agape effect is this. It's when you operate in His love, and it gives you a safe and strong and secure condition that we can operate from, and we can do things better than without this, okay? And it opens the doors to us showing His crazy love, all right? So here's what I'm saying. It lets us take risks. It lets us show His crazy love. About 6 weeks ago, my son and I went to my daughter's football game. She's a cheerleader. And we said, hey, after that, it was in a different town, outside of town. So we said, hey, we're going to drive to the game, and then we're going to go have some daddy do time afterwards. So the game ended. So we wind up trying to get some snacks in Walmart about 11:30 at night. Anybody think that being at Walmart 11:30 at night with your 10-year-old is a good idea? Okay? I don't anymore. No, actually, it's fine. It's just, you know, if you want to have some God stories, go to Walmart at 11:30 at night with your 10-year-old. In fact, Black Friday's coming up. So go out. Just stay up like that Wednesday, that Thursday. Just, man, so many people stories, so many opportunities for you. Okay. Anyways, we're there and we're waiting in line because, you know, 11:30 at night, there's only one line at Walmart. And how long is it? Forever long. And so I'm there with my 10-year-old. We're waiting and there's a person in front of us. And then there's a family of four that is at the register and they checked out and they're trying to do the credit card thing and pay. And so before I even really take note of what's going on, I felt like God saying, there's going to be an opportunity for you. I go, all right, God, what does that mean? So then I kind of take note of the family of four in front of us, and they have these two like little elementary, young elementary age girls, and they're playing with the toys they got, and they're up and back and like trying to open up all the bags of chips in the convenience aisle and doing all that stuff. And at one point, they're making like snow angels in the aisle, right? Which they weren't really making snow angels because there was snow, so I think they were just sweeping. And so I just thought, okay, man, this is it. And I noticed that it took probably two or three times for the credit card that really wasn't working, and so I thought, man, I want to do something, God, but I don't want to, you know, pretend like I'm the save the day guy, you know, like, hey, I have a shiny credit card here, and yours isn't working, let me just put the credit card in the slot, and I'll save the day, I'll take your groceries out, and I'll do, I didn't want to be that guy, right? And so I'm deliberating in my mind, God, what do I do? I don't want to be embarrassment, I'm nothing, I want to help. And so finally I said, you know what, I just got to do it, man, it's not about me. And so I go to the checker, and I go, hey, I want to help. And then I address the people and I said, hey, man, do you mind if I just take care of this? And, you know, they probably thought I was just doing it to hurry the line up, you know, I don't know, whatever. And so I said, happy to do it. So I helped them out with their purchase and they thanked me and that was awesome. And they went on their way. And so I'm thinking, all right, man, job well done. You know, we helped them, we blessed them. And then so we get up to the checker and the checker's like just beaming ear to ear. And he's like, thank you so much. That's so awesome. And you did, that's really cool. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, I just, I'm blessed. God's blessed me so much, so I just want to bless others. He goes, man, that was the coolest thing I've seen in a long time. So I go, okay, you know, we're two for two here. So we get our groceries, and we come out to the car, and I said, hey, buddy. I said, what do you think about that? He goes, Dad, that was so cool. I go, well, what? Talk to me. He goes, well, you know, Dad, he goes, I knew we were supposed to do something. God was telling me something was going to happen. And I'm just thinking, God was broadcasting, right? He's just out there broadcasting. I hear, my son hears it. There's probably other people that hear it. You know, we just happen to be up in the front of the line, so we got to do something first. And he goes, yeah, Dad, I didn't know what to do, so I started praying for him. All right, buddy. And he said, I prayed that God would use you to do something. I'm like, oh, yeah. That was good, man. And you know, yes, parents are with me. You cannot buy opportunities like that for your children. You know the way you can get them? Walking in his love, man, abiding in his love. That's how it happens. You know, now my little buddy, man, he won't let us leave the car unless we have a pack of water in there. And he's always looking. Every time we come up to the stoplight, Dad, I'm on it. You know, he jumps in the bag and grabs the water. I'm like, where's your seatbelt? You know, come on. But we get it, man, and we get those opportunities. I'd like to think that my son is forever changed because of our 11:30 experience at Walmart that night. You know what? And that's an agape effect. And it is there for us as well, all right? With the holiday season approaching especially, all right? You get to walk in that agape effect. Let's look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here's the situation. When we get saved, we have Jesus in our life, right? He indwells us immediately. The divine is inside of us. And if you haven't yet had a chance to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and start that Jesus journey, today at the end of service, we're going to have our prayer counselors down here, and we are going to pray with you, all right? We won't embarrass you. We won't do anything else, but we are here for you, and I believe that somebody out there today, man, you just need to submit this walk with God. You need that agape love to walk in and give you strength and give you security. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, right? And then, but then God is also outside of us, man. He's dwelling all around us, man. He's moving us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. So we have God inside of us, God all around us. We should be able to go and do everything, man. We should just be on a Jesus journey and going our way and no problems and no, you know what? But there's this thing called the flesh. And the flesh can put the brakes on what is inside of us and stop us from moving along with God outside of us. You hear what I'm saying? And so we need to understand that there is this flesh that holds us back. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is sometimes weak. I'm going to give you a check. I think when Jesus said, "My joy will be in you and your joy will be overflowing," I believe that's an indicator of sorts. If you are operating on the joy of the Holy Spirit and you get up in the morning and you're joyous and you live your day in the joy, I'm not saying you have to be smiling every second of the day. "I just got in a car wreck. That's so awesome." Let's just be real. You get in a car wreck, man, it's not going to be happy, happy, joy, joy. But you know what? God will turn all things around. Joy, the Greek word is chara, and it means internal gladness, delight, or rejoicing, or a deep-seated pleasure. Could this be a test of Christ in us? If our joy is sticking out of us, if our joy is so in us that it is making us be so positive in our speech, it's making our smiles just come naturally, it's giving us high fives by the moment and hugs, and we're able to, through joy, you know, send out a couple of texts every morning. "Hey, man, just want to tell you I love you." Boom. Isn't that a great thing to wake up to in the morning? "Hey, here's a scripture for you." Boom. Man, text, email, call, it doesn't matter, man. Just spread the joy. And if you're lacking that joy, if joy as an indicator is not really moving in your life and sticking out of your life a little bit, here's how I define joy. And maybe this will help you get a little bit more joy in your life. It's done this way. And I heard this in like children's church forever ago. Joy is an acronym. Jesus first, others, and then yourself. That's how to get joy. If you get those mixed up, it doesn't spell joy anymore, right? If you put yourself first, it's yaj, and that just doesn't make a word, okay? Jesus, others, and yourself. And when you are operating on joy, you will have true happiness. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Let's talk about the command. Jesus makes no mistakes here. He says love is a command. Now, somebody might say, "I didn't see that in the Ten Commandments." Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Every good Jewish person knew that loving their neighbor was a command. There's the schema in Deuteronomy 6:4, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Twice in the Gospels, once in Matthew and once in Mark, and we'll look at Matthew here in 22 in just a second, we hear Jesus talk about the great commandment, which is actually a summary of the first two of the Ten Commandments, Matthew 22. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Sometimes we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to be honest, because we don't love ourselves. If I could get you to see you how God sees you, he sees you as Jesus. Because once you have received Christ in your life, Jesus no longer looks at your shortcomings and your sin and your stupidity, but he looks at his son's perfect sacrifice. You need to know that you are a child of God the minute you get forgiven of your sins, and then you say, "I'm done with this." And Jesus says, "Good. My life is your life. Your life is my life. Remain in this agape love, and you are good." Right? That's what Jesus wants you to know. And so, you know, if we love ourselves in the way that God wants us to love ourselves, not too much, not with pride and arrogance, but we love ourselves in the way that God sees us and wants us to love ourselves, then we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves. You hear what I'm saying? That's just a word for somebody. I didn't come out in any other services, but I feel like somebody needs to hear that today. When we love God with all our heart, man, that's our passion, right? I mean, that's our guts, right? I love you with all my heart. You know, as a guy, you know, that first time we looked into that baby's eyes, you know, our honey, man. And we're like, baby, I love you. Man, we want to pound our chest. I love you with all my heart. You know, there's no dragon that would keep me away. There's no giant chasm, no castle wall. I'm going to conquer them all because I love you with my, you hear what I'm saying? My guys are like that, right? Girls are just like, hey, man, listen, forget the bravado. You know, I just love you, right? I'm just gonna be true, right? We just, you know, but like guys are just like, man, I love you with my heart. How about this? How about this, parents? The first time you have that little baby in your arms, right? Your first child, and you're like, oh, baby. I mean, I have an 18-year-old daughter. She turned 18 last month. Feels like she was 18, you know, seconds old, you know, yesterday. And I was just like, and I remember telling her, like, baby, I love you. I love you with my whole heart. You know, it's my passion, it's my guts, man. Seems like yesterday, but I'm telling this little thing, I love you with my whole heart. Parents, you know the situation. You know how it is, man. That's how we love, man, and we love with our passion, with our guts. We love with our soul. What's our soul? It's our spirit, it's our breath. It's those things that we cannot rationalize, right? When God says something, we hear a word, we're like, God, did you just speak to me? I'm on it, right? It's just the spiritual part of us just goes, right? Love God with your heart, with your guts, with your soul, with the breath, right? With that impulse. Do you remember when you first got saved? You'd read the red, right? We used to say, read the red and raise the dead, right? And we would just read. Jesus said, you know, go into all the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. We're like, let's go. Wait, where's the airport? We got to get on a plane. Jesus said, go, right? It was just that new believer smell that we had all over us, right? It's like, that's our soul. Love God with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Does he occupy our thoughts? What's the first thing we wake up in the morning? Oh, man, it's going to be a stressful day. Oh, man, I got to take the kids here. Oh, man, I got this crazy meeting. Oh, man, my in-laws. Oh, man, the holiday's coming. That's normal. I'm not getting down on you if that happens, because that happens to all of us. Or can we control our mind and say, the first thing we get up, I want to talk about Jesus. I want to see how I can remain in his abiding love. I want to see how I can remain where he wants me to. Jesus makes it plain here that love is a commandment. And you know what? Let's not take his commandments lightly. When he says something, man, he means every bit of it. He means every piece of it. He means every nuance of it. When he says something, man, it is the word of God. Get on it and do it. Don't take his word lightly. And by the way, we do have 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. Just FYI. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We not only have a responsibility to hear from God, but we have the wonderful privilege to hear from God. God does not want there to be any secrets from you. Everything that Jesus hears from the Father, he is willing and he does give to us so that we can act on it. How cool is that? That Jesus gives us that rhema, that fresh word, and we get to operate on it. The only way we don't get that word from God is if we're not listening. Jesus calls us friends. If you read in your devotions last week, we're in 2 Peter 1:4 says this, we can be partakers of the divine. What does it mean to be a friend of God? I'm finding out. I like it. I like being a friend of God more than I like being an enemy of God. And when there's sin in my life, I can't be the best friend to God that I need to be. He has no secrets with us. Here's the deal. Each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. I'm stepping on somebody's toes right now. We are as close to God as we choose to be. Oh, and by the way, somebody's going to clap. All right, we can do that. And if we are not as close to God as we used to be, we need to consider who moved. All right, again, all right, we're tracking, that's good. Let me talk to you about being chosen. Verse 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Somebody needs to know today that God has chosen you. He chose you to be here in this place. He chose you to hear this message today. He chose everything about what you need to know. Now, it's up to you if you're going to respond. He's chosen you. When I was in elementary school, we used to pick teams, right? I don't know if anybody did that. You know, you're playing sports or PE, and, you know, you get the two popular kids, and they're the captains, right? And then, you know, they pick. And then, like, I was always nervous, right? I mean, I was, like, an athletic guy, but, like, I'm always big. I was big and slow. They used to call me the dinosaur. And and so, like, when it was basketball season, I was, like, one of the first guys picked, right? But when it was every other season, I never knew, right? It was like, we don't want the big, goofy guy. He's going to fall, you know? And so I was always nervous about getting picked. But once you got chosen, right? You know what you're saying? Once you were chosen, you know, like in basketball season, we take Jones. He's the big guy. Be like, yeah, man, I got chosen, man. I'm in that. Yeah. Right? And it's just like, it's just basketball on the playground. But it feels good to be chosen. And that's what we need to know about being chosen. It's one thing to be chosen for kickball or basketball. It's another thing to be chosen by your friend or by your spouse or by your mate. But it's a whole nother thing to be chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what you are. You are chosen by Him. And somebody needs to know that confidence. And when you are chosen, it is secure. When you are chosen, He didn't choose you to sit on the bench. He chose you to be a starter. He wants you to be a starter. And you know what? If you'll let me be silly, He chose you for Team Fruity. Hear what I'm going with that, right? He chose you to bear fruit. Let me kind of close things off here and give you a couple thoughts. Number one, relationships are inherently spiritual. Relationships are inherently spiritual. Relationships are one of the most incredible, important things that God created. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." See the "our"? You know, He's already relationally inclined, even as He created us. Not only did He mold us. See, God, when, you know, He created everything else, He says, "I want some of that, I want some of that. Let me get some light, let me have plants." And He created everything through His voice, through His will. But then when it came to man, He picked up a bunch of dirt. We're not anything inherently special. And He picked us up, but when He did that, man, He put His fingerprints. Do you guys know that we have the fingerprints of God all over us? Mankind bears the fingerprints of God. And He got His fingerprints on us when He lifted us up to His face, a place reserved for intimacy. And He blew the breath of God into this dirt clod, and it came alive. He blew His breath. The Ruach of God came into man, and man began to live. And I'm telling you what, we can live, but we only truly begin to live when we have the breath of God inside of us. And it's the breath of God that He breathed in back at the beginning that's in us today. And it's the breath of God in me, and it's the breath of God in you that gives us life and gives us connection. If we stay connected to God and we can stay connected to each other, we're operating the way that God wants us to be. We're winning. That's how He wants it. And so relationships are inherently spiritual. Every day, as I said before, we get a chance to commune with the Almighty, to hear His voice, to be on a crazy adventure, to walk with Him, to hear His word, and to act out on it. Since relationships are inherently spiritual, we know the enemy loves to be exactly opposite of God. And so God loves relationships. The enemy hates relationships. And the enemy is going to try to distract you from relating healthy. He's going to try to destroy your relationships with each other. He loves it, husbands and wives, when you fight. He loves it when you have a child that's not doing what you want to do, and you can get a little hostile at it. Oh, He loves that. He loves when the neighbors, you know, get involved in, you know, little neighbor disagreements. He loves that. We can't let those get to us, but I do want to talk about the opposite of spiritual relationships. There are relationship killers. The biggest relationship killer is unforgiveness. I got to talk to you about unforgiveness because it will hurt you and hurt you bad. If you have unforgiveness or bitterness, if somebody has hurt you, and here's the deal about unforgiveness, I think a lot of times. Usually we have unforgiveness in our heart to somebody else that has hurt us, usually when we didn't do anything wrong. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Of course they did something wrong. That's why we have a problem with them. But God says, you need to get forgiven of that. You can't let that operate in your life, because if that's in your life and you're allowing that to exist inside of you, you are not being all that I want you to be. And so God says, you need to get that out. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is something that you need to deal with. I'm going to pray a prayer at the end of service here in just a couple seconds, but I'm also going to give you a chance to respond to some of our trained prayer counselors. And if you need to come down and have somebody pray for you, I'm telling you, every service there have been tears and tears and people going, man, I need to forgive. I'm telling you, forgiveness is powerful. And if you think you can harbor unforgiveness and resentment in your heart against somebody else, think again. Because you know why? Jesus forgave you of so much. He forgave you of tons of sin and selfishness and dumb things that we've done. And by us holding back even the littlest bit and go, God, I just want to hold something against that person. You have no right to do it. When you have been forgiven so much, you need to forgive others. All right? So you need to let it go, man. Just sing the song, all right? Just go Frozen. Just let it go. But I am going to pray for you, and we are going to pray before you go, and I hope you come pray with us, because sometimes it takes somebody outside of the situation to go pray for me, and you need to ask God for forgiveness, and you need to forgive that other person, all right? Because those can be relationship killers. Everything good comes from abiding in Him, and I will close with this. Fruit cannot be produced apart from the vine. One of the greatest things about relationship is connecting. Just know that in Him is everything you need for life here, for success here, for forgiveness, for raising a godly family, for having an incredible marriage, it's found by remaining in Him. I'm going to end with this story. I had a chance to meet a missionary several years ago. His name was Marvin. And Marvin was in Bible college, and he felt God was telling him to go be a missionary to a group of indigenous people in South America. They were in Paraguay. This particular group of people had no written language. They had never seen anybody outside of their own tribe and their own village. They'd never seen a white man, which Marvin was. So he was excited to do something for God. He goes, I've been given so much, and God has loved me so much, and I'm going to go spread the love to this indigenous Indian tribe that's never seen anything and never heard, and little did Marvin know. To keep the story short, Marvin went down, and he moved his family on the outskirts of the village, and he would go out and meet the villagers when they were farming or they were doing manual labor, and he would try to interface with them and try to learn some words from their language, and they would exchange words, and, you know, meet Marvin, and, you know, they would introduce each other, and, you know, a whole year went by. And Marvin was hoping to lead somebody to Christ, you know, or get inside the village and, you know, bring revival and hoping something would happen. But he just kept connecting with them. Just out of the strength of his relationship with Christ, he led with love. And year one, nothing happened. Year two, he learned a few more words and he became friends with some of the people. Year three, nothing much happened. Year four, year five. Year six. Somewhere in year six, Marvin finally got to meet the tribe. And he got to meet the tribal chief. Marvin talked to him. He made some friends. Nothing really happened. Year seven. 7 years. That's a long time, right? Talk about raising support as a missionary, living on the land. Man. The tribe asked Marvin to come back. And he said, why are you so nice to us, right? This is after years of building friendships and connections and loving on them and helping them, you know, do everything from agriculture to irrigation and helping them when they were sick. And man. And the chief said, why are you so nice to us? And Marvin said, no, there it is. He talked to the chief. He told him about Jesus and why he'd been there. The chief accepted Christ that day right there. Yeah. Within a year, the whole rest of the tribe received Christ. And every one of them, man, woman, and child, from least to greatest to smallest, every one of them received Christ because of one man, one family's effort of leading with love. Yeah, and it's possible for you. It's possible for you too. Who knows what's in store for you when you lead with love? Would you bow your heads? I'm going to say a prayer, and while you're bowing your heads and closing your eyes, I know there's some people out here that, you know, you're going, hey, Pastor, man, I thought I had it together. I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian, but I don't know if I really do. And I really want to cement my relationship with Jesus. And if that's you, you just feel like, man, I never had the relationship that I want to have, but now you're talking and break it down. If you would raise your hand, you say, I want that relationship with Jesus. I want to get in his agape love. I want to receive Christ and start that Jesus journey. Would you raise your hand wherever you're at right now? And we want to put a card in your hand and we want a chance to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. We see a hand right over here. Anybody else? Say, man, Pastor, pray for me. I feel like I need to connect with God like I've never connected before. Anybody else? Wait just a couple of seconds, and then I'm going to pray for a couple other things for you here. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, sweetheart. I told you we were going to get a chance to pray for forgiveness, and I really feel like there's something about somebody needs to stop striving and realize that God chose you. And so, Father, we take these things to prayer right now. Lord, for those that have raised their hand and said, I need to start my Jesus journey. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. You take and make this prayer your own. Father God, forgive me of my sin. I'm tired of living my life on my own. I need to abide in your unconditional love. I need to have you in my heart, in my life. You need to make the decisions for me because, God, I've done nothing but bring heartache on myself. And I'm ready to turn. And I embrace you as Lord of my life in Jesus' name. And then those of you that are going, man, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would let them know that forgiveness is theirs. Forgiveness is theirs for the asking. And Lord, you are here to forgive. And you can forgive us right now as we pray in our heart of hearts, in our own chair right now, or we can come forward and have somebody pray for us too. But Lord, you do forgive. And I pray that you would forgive us. And God, let us forgive others as well. And then, Lord, for those that feel like we need to understand that you have chosen us. God, we may have responded to you, but you first chose us and showed your love to us. And God, we need to rest in that fact. We need not strive anymore, but we need to be confident and say, God, you have chosen me, so I will respond with you and lead with love. God, whether we're going to stay and pray, whether we come up front and pray with somebody, or whether we go on with the day's activities, God, bless us. Grow in us. Let us be so appreciative of everything you've done for us. And God, give us the ability and the strength to lead with love. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Go your way. Be blessed. Come pray. Go. Whatever you do, just be blessed. All right, Valley Vegas. Love you.